at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be continuing in our series that we started last week here in Colossians chapter 3. We looked primarily last week at mortifying our members in verse 5. And then we looked in verse 8 where Paul says, "But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." We looked primarily at that, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. But we're going to move on and look at a general idea tonight, and we'll get to that here in a minute. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and I want to read down through verse 15. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house once again. I just ask you to meet with us tonight. I ask you to give me the words that you'd have me to say as we look here in Colossians 3. And I just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we won't break down these verses again tonight as we did last week. We're just going to launch into the theme for the night. But we're going to once again be looking at our members. And I guess if we had a title for tonight, I would title it Castaway. And we're going to get to that here in a little bit. But interestingly enough, all that Paul states that we are to put off and to put on in Colossians 3 is directly related to our members. It's the works of unsurrendered members that we need to put off. And it's the fruits of members that have been surrendered to Christ that we are to put on. We must yield our members to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:13, we read, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." If you think of your members tonight as instruments, when we think of the word instrument in context, it would mean the following: a tool by which work is performed or anything is affected, as a knife, a hammer, a saw, a plow, etc. If you need something, if you think about this, if you need something cut, then a knife or a saw or some form of cutting tool would come in good hand. Those are instruments that bring about the desired effect. And God did not create us with members to be used as instruments for unrighteousness. That means that God did not give us eyes to be used for unrighteousness. God did not give us hands to be used for unrighteousness. God did not give us feet. He didn't give us our hearts. He didn't give us tongues. He didn't give us our mind to be used for unrighteousness. And we could go on and on tonight. God has never equipped any individual with the means to commit unrighteousness. Mankind has only ever taken what God gave them to be used as instruments for righteousness and perverted their members for their own sinful desires. So you and I are to use our members for righteousness. Now, if you think about this, God created mankind with a mind. Some are strong-minded, some are feeble-minded, some are absent-minded, but nonetheless, God created mankind with a mind. And if you think about the world that existed pre-flood, their thoughts were not only evil, but they were evil continuously, which means their minds were evil. They took what God gave them, their mind, and they perverted it. One prominent creation researcher said this: if the growth rate in the pre-flood world was equal to the growth rate in the year 2000, 0.012, there could have been about 750 million people at the time of the flood. However, given the extremely long lifespans prior to the flood, the growth rate could have been much higher. Increasing the rate by just 0.001 would put the population at close to 4 billion at the flood. So it's estimated at the time of the flood that there, on the low end, 750 million, on the high end, 4 billion people. Now, when you think about America, America this year, in the year 2025, is sitting at 350 million. So on the low end estimation of 750 million at the time of the flood, that number doubles America's population this year in 2025. And I remind you that only eight people, Noah's family, boarded the ark. So when the Bible says pre-flood, their thoughts were evil and evil continuously, God meant what he said. It's not God's intention for mankind to take the members that he has given them and not only use those members against him and his plan and his design, but also against their neighbors. I tell you something tonight, if we allow our members to control the body and control our life, it will pervert the whole body. And as a result, it will pervert our whole life. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27? But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul made the decision that his members would not control him. His hands, his feet, eyes, ears, tongue, mouth, mind, heart. We could go on and on tonight. I say it again. Paul made the decision that his members would not control him. Paul made the decision that his members would be in subjection. But subjection to what? His mind. But who was his mind in subjection to? Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When Christ is the head of your life and you have the mind of Christ, then it is the mind of Christ that controls the body. The body which consists of many members. And if you want your body to be right, then your head must be right. And Paul said that if his members controlled his body, that he was in danger of something, becoming a castaway. Paul did not want God to essentially set him aside from service to him because one or more of his members were uncontrolled. One writer explains castaway like this: a castaway is one who has rejected the inner moral conscience, having strayed from the truths of God's word and allowed other influences to intervene, diverting one's moral compass towards acceptance of the previously unacceptable. There's a whole lot of people that God called in the beginning, and somewhere along the way, they just got lost. They started out right, but somewhere in between, they just got lost. Somewhere they got off track. Here's what Spurgeon says along these same lines: moreover, if Satan cannot destroy a Christian, how often he has spoilt his usefulness. Many a believer's fallen, not to break his neck, that is impossible, but he's broken some important bone and he has gone limping to his grave. We can recall with grief some men once eminent in the ranks of the church, who did run well, but on a sudden, through stress of temptation, they fell into sin, and their names were never mentioned in the church again, except with bated breath.
Everybody thought and hoped they were saved so as by fire, but certainly their former usefulness never could return. You see, Spurgeon, he knew something about this. If you've been saved and in the ministry for any length of time, you know something about this also. You've seen men and women disqualify themselves. And Paul is saying, I have seen men who, through a lack of bringing their members into the obedience of Christ, became a castaway. And Paul made the decision for himself that it would not be him. And I tell you today, our members are monsters of iniquity. And sometimes we don't realize that. We look in the mirror and we see our eyes. When you look in the mirror, you see your eyes. Your eyes and my eyes are monsters of iniquity. They have what they want. They have what they want to see. They have what they like. Your hands, your feet, if you leave them to their own selves, it will surprise you what they'll do. Your ears, it'll surprise you what they do. The only way to bring our members into subjection is to submit them to Christ for his headship. Your head must be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must submit your whole body to Christ, or sin will destroy your whole body. What are our bodies? They're the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So what does the word glorify mean? It means to praise, to magnify, to honor, which means that our bodies, which consist of many members, were bought with a price. Now, something that is bought is owned by the person who bought it. There are certain principles of ownership. God owns the body, which means God has the rights and privileges to determine what he wants to do with his purchase. God has the rights and privileges to lead, guide, and direct his purchase into what will ultimately bring honor and glory to him. People say at times, and falsely so, that God only cares about the inside. But that's not true. Most of the people I hear say that live with a complete neglect to the internal and found a false belief to justify it. God does care about the outside. The Bible uses words like fruit. Fruit is externally visible. If we're called to be fruit inspectors, then fruit must be visible and not invisible. Fruit is an external product stemming from within. You think about the barren fig tree in the New Testament. It looked like a tree to some degree. It acted like a tree, I suppose, but something on the inside hindered its fruit, which was evident by looking at it, because fruit is visible. Fruit is witnessed by those who cannot see the heart. God cares as much about the exterior as he does the interior, because the exterior reflects the interior. You oftentimes hear people saying, I just heard an athlete say the other day, he did something dumb and he got caught, and he's like, that's not me. Yes, that is you. If you wouldn't have did it if that wasn't you. But that is you. That is you. It is. So something, when we find ourselves in something, don't first thing we say, that ain't me. That's not me. That's not me in my heart. Well, yeah, it is. You wouldn't have did it. You wouldn't have said it. That's one of the first things people say. That's not me. I know what I did. I know that, but that's not me. Yes, it is. It is. The exterior reflects the interior. And the exterior is what will point others to Christ or away from Christ. See, if man can't see the heart, and he can't, then you can be good-hearted all day long, and it'll never point a person to Christ because they can't see the heart. But when what is in the heart flows outward, and man can see the overflow of that good heart, then that does something for God's glory. So we got this whole idea today that God don't care what men look like, and that men don't have to look like men, and boys don't have to look like boys, and women don't have to look like women, and girls don't have to look like girls, and everybody can dress the way they want to, act the way they want to, look how they want to, speak how they want to, and sit back and say that God don't care about any of that, that all God cares about is the heart, but that's a lie from hell, because the devil knows that man sees the outside. Lost people see the outside. And if lost people don't see no change, then they'll never desire the Christ that is in one's heart. So I remind us tonight that God does have the rights and privileges that come with ownership. If you go out and buy a car, you not only have rights and privileges over what people cannot see oftentimes, which is on the inside of the car, but you also have the rights and privileges over the outside of the car. It's yours. It's your car. The same with your house. You buy it. It's yours to do with what you want. You can paint it lime green. You could paint it purple, orange, yellow, black, blue, tan, green, all those colors at the same time if you wanted to. It don't matter. You can do whatever you want to do. It is yours to decide because you are the owner. And when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you and I become His for Him to do with as He pleases. He'll lead you as He pleases. He'll ask certain things of you now. He will command certain things of you now. He will desire that you and I obey Him and follow Him inside and out, and He has the rights and privileges of ownership to expect us to obey and expect us to conform to His image. You see, your car and mine doesn't have mind, it doesn't have will. It doesn't have emotions, and it doesn't have something called free will. You could go out and literally do whatever you want to do with it. Car don't have a choice. You possess a form of ownership that doesn't give a choice. But when it comes to people who have mind, will, and emotions, but also free will, God gives a choice, but He reminds us that He owns us and that He left us His word, that is in many cases cut and dry, and then gives us the choice to make. To allow Him to make the changes to our hearts and lives that comes with the rights and privileges of ownership. Or do we the purchase, accept the sale while we maintain operational control? Which is this in a nutshell. Jesus, you can own me, but you cannot control me. But the Apostle Paul was committed to glorifying God. Paul recognized that within his members was the law of sin, so he surrendered his members to the one who purchased it. Paul was saying, if I have any shot at serving God for any length of time, which is not becoming a castaway, then I better surrender my members, because they're out to get me. And I tell you what, we should all know this. We should. And I tell you what, there's nothing like, to some degree, and I don't encourage anybody to do it, but there's nothing like going out into the world, doing what you want all the time, and then coming back to the Lord and realizing that your members are out of control. I was just talking with somebody the other day. They quit smoking. It's a victory. Someone who comes here and they quit smoking. And that's a victory. That's great. They're on a couple weeks now without smoking. And we were talking about it. It's amazing how your lungs, to some degree, miss the feeling of the drag. Your fingers miss having something in them. It's amazing how that is. you miss not turning to that after you eat or with coffee. It's all intertwined. It's amazing how that is. So it's amazing how many members are attached to that one addiction, smoking. Just that one. And you even think about drinking. You think about all the members that are involved in it. You think about, the Bible says not to, it says it in Proverbs, I believe, not to even look at it as it moveth in the cup, or whatever the phrase is. So you sin with the eyes. We think about the verse, touch not the unclean thing. So you sin with your hands when you picked it up. You sin with your tongue You sin with your mouth. You sin with your mind. You sin with your heart. I mean, it's all intertwined. And we think about how, I mean, and it's in our members. It is. The mind likes the buzz. If anybody knows what I'm talking about here tonight, the mind likes that. The hand likes it. The taste likes it, if they got a taste for it. Then after a while, you can't even walk. You don't even know what you're doing at that point. I mean, think about the sins that add up. They add up quick, real quick. And Paul knew, I mean, we could go all on down the line. Paul knew I better surrender my members because, again, they're out to get me. Paul recognized that his life, his body, all of his members were purchased by Christ, so they were Christ's to do with as he pleased because Christ owned him. And when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're bought with a price, the price paid with blood, the blood of Jesus, you become his. Which means even though many have and many will, we don't have the right. We don't have the right to tell our owner where to call us or not to call us. What we can or cannot wear. What we can or can't listen to. Where we can or can't go. When you trust Christ, you become a bondservant to him. The word usage here is closely linked to slavery. A slave doesn't tell his master left from right. A slave doesn't say, I'm not going to do that. Slaves don't do that. Slaves don't say, I'm not going to go there. A slave doesn't say, I can't. And Paul said that he was a bond slave. He owed a debt that would never be paid, but he was going to live his life trying to repay his master for what his master paid for his soul that day on Calvary. We are to get into the Word and find out what God expects from us, and we surrender to his will and his way for our life. And this is the only way to please the Lord, the one who's purchased us with his blood. In 1 Corinthians 9:27 again, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, the Lord has convicted me. The Lord really burned this verse into my heart during a time that I was kind of burning the candle at both ends. And that's when I learned that sometimes it takes more discipline to say no than it does to say yes. Sometimes you just got to say no. Sometimes you got to say, I can't do it. I just can't. And sometimes we're tempted to fall into the trap. Well, if I say no, they're going to think I'm weak, or they're going to think I can't hack it, or they're going to think I can't handle it. That's hogwash. If you can't do it, you can't do it. Again, sometimes it takes more strength to say no. Because if you're dead, you ain't helping nobody no more. So, again, sometimes it takes more strength to say no. I cannot do that. I cannot go there. Or that's too much. That's beyond me. Sometimes you just gotta do it. And I've told y'all before, even through preaching, if I ask you if you can do something and you tell me you can't do nothing, you can't do it, I'm not going to push you. You said you can't do it. You know you better than I do. You know what you can handle better than I do. And I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit for you and tell you that you're going against the Holy Spirit because you told me you can't do something. I'm not going to do that. But there was a time in my life where the Lord really burned this verse here, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There was a time that, to be honest with you, I was just kind of... You know, that's probably the best way to kind of put it, just undisciplined. Undisciplined with my sleep, undisciplined with my diet, undisciplined with going here, yonder, and there, just all over the place. And at the point, it's like I'm not sleeping good, I'm not eating good, I'm running all around God's creation for a bunch of junk that doesn't even matter, and I'm about to kill myself. My blood pressure was through the roof. Stress was through the roof. Anxiety was through the roof. It's like, man, I feel like the only place I'm going from here is down. Tunnel's dark. I don't see no light at the end of heaven. So, but the Lord really convicted me with this. And if we're not careful, our bodies just get what they want when they want it without Christ having any say. And then sometimes we're to the extreme. My body wants rest, but what does your body need to do? Sometimes it's like, you know what? I needed to get up, and there was times I wouldn't. It's like, I need to do this, but I'm not going to do this because my body doesn't want to. So bringing the body into subjection, not going to give the body what it wants, and you're telling the body, hey, this is what needs to get done, so I got to get up and do it. My body wants to eat. Well, what does your body need to do? And I'll tell you what, this last week was kind of eventful. I'd been doing pretty good on some of my dieting stuff. No excuse. I ain't making no excuses. This last week was kind of eventful. And there was a couple of times late at night. Well, not too late, 9:30, 10 o'clock, which that's probably late to be eaten. Yeah, you said it. You gave me the words. I appreciate that. Yeah, I mean, afterwards it was, it's like the Lord convicted me and said, you turn to that. You turn to that. You're worked up right now, you're stressed, and you thought that if you ate that ice cream bar and you know that it would make you feel better. It'd make you feel better. But you know what? It didn't make me feel better. I was real excited for a little bit, but it was literally just a little bit. But I was real excited for that little bit. And then I had to deal with the Lord. And it's not even that there's anything inherently sinful about an ice cream bar. And it was one of the keto ones. It was like the low carb ones. They're not even good. They're not even good. They're the zero sugar ones. So there's especially nothing inherently sinful about those. But I turned to it. As simple as that is, I turned to it. And it did not satisfy. So again, my body wants to eat. Well, what does your body need to do? Or I need to do this. My body don't want to. I need to get up. My body don't want to. I need to go here, yonder, and there. But my body says it's cold. Or my body says it's hot. Or I shouldn't be thinking this way or that way. But my mind wants to. I shouldn't have those things in my heart. But my heart desires it. I shouldn't say that. But my heart, my mind, my tongue wants to. You know how many times I have said stuff that I knew I should not have said? I cannot tell you how many times I have done that. I know I shouldn't before I did it, and then I did it. And then I've had to go back and apologize to people because I said it. Even though what they said, they just pulled it right out of me. They just ripped it right out of me. It was almost like they forced it right out of me. Almost like I didn't even have a choice anymore. They just ripped it right out. So even though they pulled it out of there, they ripped it out of there. I still shouldn't have. Should have let him. It should have been a tug of war that eventually I won, and I didn't go there. But that's not always what happens. We looked at some time ago the laws of Paul, as I call it, that our members contain their own law, the law of sin. Our bodies contain every sin imaginable. Laziness, idleness, gluttony, lying, murmuring, complaining, apathy, indifference, complacency, and then we could go into some deep, dark, dark, dark stuff. And believe it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, it's in your members. It's there. I tell you what, oftentimes people don't even realize it. But on that day in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, that was the seed that led to every other sin imaginable. And that's why Scripture says if you break one, you've broken them all. We could certainly go on and on tonight. If we do not surrender our members, all of these things and more could come out into our lives because we did not surrender our bodies to the Lord, which also consists of many members. So when we surrender the body, we surrender the members, then our body is no longer listening to itself. It's listening to Christ. And this is where we've got to find ourselves, where our bodies are wholly surrendered to the Lord, the whole body, every bit of it. And I can't state it any more clearly than that. God must have all of you. He must have all of you. And when He purchased you, He didn't just buy your hands. He didn't just buy your feet. He didn't just buy our eyes, our tongues, our mind, our heart. He purchased all of you. You belong to Him. But are you surrendered tonight? If not, we walk on dangerous ground. You and I could become the one that people only whisper about now. There are people, sadly, even preachers, what they said is true. And sometimes I repeat what they said that is true, but tragically, I can't put their name to it. Even though what they said is true, it don't make it not true because they said it. Sometimes we do that, and we got to be careful with that. Just because somebody messes up in an area in their life doesn't mean that everything about them is bad. It doesn't mean that everything they ever done in their whole life is wrong. It doesn't mean nothing they ever said in their whole life was not true. Sometimes we're too quick to take the eraser to people because somebody messed up. But you walk on dangerous ground to be what Paul said he was trying to avoid. And that's to be a castaway. You don't want to be the one that people 20 years from now are talking back. So-and-so used to be here, but they got into this, and now they're not here no more. Used to share a pew with them. I don't want to be one of the pastors, one of the preachers, that people don't even want to bring up his name anymore. And Paul was talking about not wanting to be a castaway, not wanting to be set aside. And you think about that. Whatever it is that you do tonight that is in service to the Lord, it should be your desire to surrender your members wholly to Christ so that you do not become a castaway, so that you can do what it is that you've been called to do in this church. And Paul, if Paul was concerned about this, and Paul knew that he had to take steps, this great apostle, this great Christian, follower of Christ, disciple, if he was concerned about it, we should be concerned about it. If he took steps to make sure that he was not going to be a castaway, then we should take steps to make sure that we are not going to be a castaway. And this lines up with events of this last week that I come to know. And I've come to know of another castaway. And it's sad, but it does happen. Where people, because of what has come about, what has transpired in their life, get set aside. It doesn't mean there isn't restoration in terms of fellowship and relationship with Christ. Because I don't care what it is, what sin somebody commits. And a lot of Christians have a problem with this, but it's clearly in the Bible. I don't care what sin, you name it. I don't care what sin somebody commits. If they come to the Lord with a repentant heart, He will forgive them. He will. That don't mean we will. But He will. And it's amazing who God will use because they repented and they turned to Him for forgiveness. But it's amazing who cannot stand before us and could not stand before me. And I'll just be honest with you, some preachers I don't listen to. Too much junk attached to their names. So I don't listen to them. They got too much junk, I don't listen to them. where there's smoke, there's bound to be at least a little bit of fire. That's just the way it is. You got too much smoke? Yeah, there's some heat in there somewhere. There's some truth. ain't that many people lying on you. All across the country and the world. Ain't that many people lying on you. But I tell you, we've experienced some of this and we've seen it. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to be a castaway church. There's some of that in Revelation when we're through it. When the Lord talks about removing the candlestick from the church, you better believe that's a castaway church as a whole. God has set them aside. He's not using them anymore. He's not working through them anymore. We don't want to be that. Which means all of us collectively, myself included, we have to surrender our whole body and surrender all of our members to Christ. And remember, He purchased you and He purchased me. He has the rights and privileges of ownership. And this is the owner's manual, so to speak. That's it. This King James Bible, that's our owner's manual. And we're to get in it and find out what is expected of us. And I tell you what, we're going to be judged according to it. That's what the Bible says. In some ways, it's like having an open book test in school. Now, I did bad even on those. Because I'd be like, I don't want to look for the answer, so I'm going to take a guess. Because I didn't want to look, say, oh, I was bad at open book too. I was bad at all tests and the open book ones. But it's kind of like an open book. You read it, you study it, you find out what the Lord expects. And that's why we're without excuse. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse because we have it. We have the word. And one day, He's going to hold it up and compare us to His word as we're judged up next to it. And we will be. You and I, we will be without excuse because we've had it. And that's why it's important. Because we're not going to be judged based off our knowledge. We're going to be judged based off our likeness. Not knowledge. A lot of people know it inside and out. I'm sure Judas knew it inside and out. But Judas wasn't right in his likeness. We're going to be judged based off our likeness. So we ought to start conforming to what we know to be true. Conforming to the word. So that when we get judged according to it, again, it's going to be based off our likeness to Christ.